In 2003, a group of psychologists published a study called the Cookie Experiment. Three people of the same gender were gathered into a room, and they were told that the purpose was for them to discuss political issues and to make policy recommendations. In each group of three, one of the participants was given the title judge. The judge's responsibility was to evaluate the recommendations that came from the other two to determine how legitimate their recommendations were. In each group of three, the judge clearly had more power than the other two. About a half an hour into their discussion, a plate of cookies was brought into the room. A plate of five cookies. Three people, five cookies. What researchers observed is that the person in the high power position of judge was significantly more likely to take a second cookie for themselves. In addition, the person in the power position was more likely to eat with their mouth open and leave crumbs on the table. The results of the study said that power affects us, that power actually does something to us. Power changes us. Power tempts us to take more cookies for ourselves, and power tempts us to leave messes for other people to clean up. People have had problems with power since the beginning. The story of the first parents in Genesis chapter 3 grabbing for that fruit, that was really a story about a power grab. The Tower of Babel was a tower about power. And then figures all throughout Scripture, from Pharaoh to Nebuchadnezzar, from Saul to David, Herod, the rich young ruler, Judas, Pilate, all of them drunk with power. Even the disciples, these men who followed closely to Jesus, they walked alongside of him, they spent time with him, they listened to him, they lived with him. Even the disciples were not immune from the spell of power. They jostled for position, trying to determine which one of them was the greatest. All throughout Scripture, people have had problems with power. And it's not just that we do bad things once we get power. It's that power actually does something to us. It intoxicates us. It affects us. It changes us. It corrupts us. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is calling out the religious authorities of his day, and he's calling them out for their abuses of power. In many of the stories of the Gospels, Jesus is playing defense. It's the religious leaders who are coming after him, and he's playing defense. But this is a different type of occasion. And in this passage, Jesus goes on the offense against the religious leaders. Very soon, the clock is ticking. Very soon, Jesus is going to be arrested and tried and sentenced and crucified. And so the clock is ticking, and it's at this point, as Jesus is going on the offense, that he's holding nothing back. Hear this story in Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the church and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. In verse 2, Jesus says that the religious leaders, they sit in Moses' seat. Moses was the bearer of the law for the people of God. And the religious authorities in Jesus' day, they were the bearers of the law for the people. They were in a position of priest. They were in this priestly position, this position of authority, bearing the law before the people. And so when Jesus says that they sit in Moses' seat, Jesus says that with a sense of respect and reverence for the seat of Moses, for this priestly position of bearing the law. And Jesus says, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. They don't practice what they preach. They load other people down with commands and decrees, but they themselves are not following the very commands and decrees that they are communicating. The issue, Jesus says, is consistency. Consistency between speech and actions. Consistency between what they say and what they do. Consistency between what they preach and what they practice. Power has corrupted them to the point that they believe that they did not have to be subject to the very laws that they were teaching other people to follow. With this warped sense of logic, they believed that they were above the laws of God. The very laws that they were teaching, they were not consistent. And furthermore, Jesus says in verse 5 that the religious leader's faith is little more than a fashion statement. And it's in this passage, these few verses, where Jesus mentions two specific articles. He mentions phylacteries and he mentions tassels. Phylacteries were leather straps that had cases, and inside of those cases were written down prayers of the Jewish people. And they strapped or attached these phylacteries to their arms or to their heads. They fixed them somewhere upon their bodies as a call to prayer, as a life of prayer. And then he mentioned tassels as well. And in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they were instructed to wear tassels on the corners of their garments so that they would see these tassels and they would remember and they would keep the commands of God. As they would move about and as the tassels would swish and sway and swing upon their bodies, they were reminders to them, visible, tangible reminders of the commands of God and that they were called to keep the commands of God. So wearing phylacteries and wearing tassels were good, God-honoring practices. The purpose of them was to keep the Jewish people mindful of the laws of God, to stir them to greater devotion, to draw them deeper into prayer and into obedience. They were good. They were good. But the religious leaders, Jesus says, made them into fashion statements. He says that they make their phylacteries wide and that they make their tassels long and they strut out in public for everyone to see them. They stroll through the marketplace. They showcase their righteousness. They take places of honor at banquets, the most important seats in the synagogues. the reserved prime parking places. They gave themselves the VIP treatment, and wherever they went, they continually sent the message to other people, look at me, look how holy I am. And then Jesus, at this point, after Jesus criticizes their fashion, then Jesus goes for the jugular. Because at this point, Jesus goes after their titles. And the truth is, important people love their titles. Important people love their titles because when people call you by your title, that shows that they recognize how important you are. Jesus says they love to be called rabbi. And then Jesus, in this passage, he's going after three specific titles. He goes after the titles rabbi, father, and teacher. All three of those are good words. All three of those are good titles. All three of those have to do with relationship. All three of them have to do with nurture, with godly instruction. And Jesus says those titles have been hijacked. They've been used as a means of manipulation, designations of power over others. Jesus says that they're inconsistent in their living, believing that they're above the laws. Jesus says they publicize their righteousness with what they wear and what they do. And Jesus says that they relish the spotlight with their titles. Now, it's important to note that each of these things that they were doing were good things. The law was good. The phylacteries were good. The tassels were good. The titles were good. But they had taken these good God-honoring things and these good God-honoring practices, and they used them for their own benefit. Their power got to them. But it's nothing unusual. These aren't isolated incidents. In fact, what they were doing, that's the norm. In a sin-saturated, fractured world, that's how people live. That's what people do. That's how people treat each other. We see it every day. We elbow other people so that we can reach for that cookie. We grab hold of what we can. We take good things and we use them for our own personal benefit. We exalt ourselves and we use other people in the process. We step on others so that we can have a leg up. That's the way the world works. That's the way the world works in a sin-saturated, fractured world. That's just how people live. Human history is one grand cookie experiment. One of the things that in reading this passage over and over again and praying through this passage this week in preparation for this morning, one of the things that I believe that the Holy Spirit pointed out to me is that in this block of scripture that we have this morning, there are 12 verses here. There are 12 verses. Jesus takes the first 10 verses. He takes the first 10 verses and he tells us how the world is. All of the verbs in the first 10 verses are present tense. Is, are, do. All of them are present tense. The first 10 verses, he's not just telling us about the religious leaders, he's telling us about the world. Everything is present tense. He's telling us how the world is, the way things are, the way the world works, how people treat one another. And then if you look very closely, there's a break between verses 10 and 11. There's a break between those two verses because verses 11 and 12, the last two sentences of this block of scripture, Jesus changes the verb tense. Up until now, he's been talking about how the world is. the way things are, the present reality, the current condition. And then in verses 11 and 12, Jesus goes to the future tense. He says, will be. The greatest among you, he says this three times, this verb three times, the greatest among you will be your servant. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. 10 verses tell us the world the way that it is. The last 2 verses tell us what will be. See, folks, this passage is about so much more than these isolated incidents with the religious leaders that Jesus is calling out. Jesus is telling us in this story, Jesus is telling us in a much bigger, grander fashion, Jesus is telling us that there is a world that is and that there is a world that will be. Now, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus has been proclaiming throughout his entire time of ministry, Jesus has been proclaiming one consistent message, the same one-point sermon over and over and over and over again. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus had one consistent one-point message throughout his entire ministry, and the message that he proclaimed over and over and over again is this: the kingdom of heaven is arriving. The kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of heaven is here in me, in the person of Jesus Christ. All throughout Jesus' ministry, it's the same message over and over again that he keeps proclaiming. In the Sermon on the Mount, he keeps saying it over and over and over again. The kingdom of heaven is arriving. Through each of the parables, when Jesus begins, most of these parables begin with, the kingdom of heaven is like. So in each of the parables, Jesus' point of all the parables is, the kingdom of heaven is arriving. Through each of his teachings, through each of his discussions, through each of his actions, his demonstrations, the signs, the healings, the miracles, through all of it, his speech and his deeds, Jesus over and over and over again is announcing, he is proclaiming, the kingdom of heaven is arriving. The kingdom of heaven is breaking into this world, and it is subverting and supplanting this world. The kingdom of heaven runs counter to the world that we live in. It is vastly different from our present reality. In other words, what Jesus is saying all throughout his ministry is, he's saying that the will be is overthrowing the is. That's worth saying amen for. I'll say it. Amen, preacher. The trademark of the present world is exalt yourself. Exalt yourself. Take. Grab. Have. Make a name for yourself. Do for yourself. You deserve it. Have it. It's yours. The trademark of the kingdom of heaven is humble yourself. Give. Offer up. Release. Jesus is telling us about a world that is, and he's telling us about a world that will be, that's presently coming. And he's telling us that the will be is overthrowing the is. This is more than just a story where Jesus says, oh, come on, people, don't be like the bad religious leaders. This story is about two worlds colliding. The world that is and the world that will be. The world that will be is the kingdom come. The kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom that will be is the kind of kingdom whose king, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant and by being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the kind of kingdom that is led by a servant king who lowered himself. This is the kind of kingdom. It's the kind of kingdom where the Bible talks about where lions lie down with lambs. It's the kind of kingdom where the meek and the persecuted are called blessed. It's the kind of kingdom where the least of these are the VIPs. It's the kind of kingdom where the last are first and the first are last. It's the kind of kingdom where power is laid down for the sake of others. In this passage, Jesus is doing so much more than just taking the religious leaders to the woodshed. He's doing so much more than just criticizing them for their bad behavior. Instead, there's a bigger picture of what's happening in this story. Jesus is calling all of humanity. Jesus is calling us to be the kind of people who renounce the world the way that it is. Renounce the world the way that it is. And instead, live into the reality of the kingdom of heaven that is arriving in this world. To live in loyalty and allegiance to the kingdom of heaven. To no longer conform to the pattern of this world, the world that is. But instead, to allow ourselves to be transformed according to the world that will be. So Jesus says, don't live like the world that is. Live into the world that will be. The world that will be marked by humility. And he's calling us, he's calling the church to that kind of living. Imagine what would happen if the several hundred people who call WCN their church home, imagine what would happen if we determined to live not by the values and the power structures of this world, but instead, if we determine to live our lives in loyalty to the kingdom that is coming. Imagine how differently we would treat others. Imagine what would happen in our workplaces and within our schools and in our relationships, in our very own families and in our homes and in our marriages and throughout our community. Imagine what would happen if we lived according to the world that will be. You know, there's a word for that. When the people of God choose to stop living according to the world that is, and instead we allow our lives and our practices to be shaped by the world that will be, do you know there's a word for that? We call it holiness. That's what holiness is. We're no longer defined by the values, the patterns, the way that this world works, where everybody grabs the last cookie for themselves. We live in that kind of a world. But we live as a transformed people. We live as people who belong to the world that will be, that is arriving, that is breaking in. You know, Jesus had a real problem with religious authorities who lived like the world. Because of all people, they knew better. They knew better. Because they were the spokespersons for the God who was bringing this new world, this new kingdom. They were his spokespeople. And if anybody should have known better, they should have known better. And folks, in the very same way, I want to say this as, as bluntly as I can. Jesus has a problem with church people who live like the world. Jesus has a problem with church people who live like the world. And Katie's going to come, and in just a minute, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer. You know, it's one thing for the world to live like the world. You got to expect that. You got to expect the world to live like the world. But the church of Jesus, we have been called, we have been summoned, we have been transformed to live according to the pattern of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus himself, not only did he speak that pattern, not only did he share that pattern with his words, but he demonstrated that life of humility, that life of laying down his power for the sake of others. Not only did he call us to it, Jesus lived it. And it's a life of humbling yourself. Church, would you stand with me?